Appreciate that reading that you gave us this morning, Brandon. Just before I start, I cannot remember if I mentioned why the Hills are in Fort Worth today. Brother Al lost an aunt, 94 years old, and they're up there for the funeral and to take care of things. And so keep that family in your prayers. And if I did not mention that, it was my oversight, and I apologize. I want to ask the question this morning, are you converted? And when we look at that word converted, epistrephel, in the Greek, it means to turn to cause to, return, or to bring back. And you see that word used quite often, not only in matters, of course, that are spiritual, but also in matters of society, life, people changing their mind on certain issues and so forth, maybe things that are political, business ideas and so forth. They get converted in different ways, different thoughts and so forth. But I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm not concerned about the things of this world. I'm concerned about asking this question to each and every one of us, those that are present at the building, those that are online, and myself. It's a question for myself also. Am I converted? And someone might say, well, how foolish a question that is. I mean, you're the preacher. If you're not converted, well, there's a real issue that is there. But I want to explore this a little bit more, and the reason that this is being asked. And some statements that people might make if they were asked, and I'm talking about those that are Christians primarily, and also, as we will see later on, those that are not Christians. They might even take exception to the fact if they were asked this question, are you converted? I'm talking about Christians. And questions such as this, are you converted? And you might reply, well, I've been a Christian for many years. How in the world could I not be converted? I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I've been a Christian for 70 plus years, someone might say. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, someone might say. I've been a Christian for a long period of time. Why in the world would you ask that question? Why would you ask someone that has been a Christian for so many years, are you converted? I want you to think about the statement that is made in 1 John 3 and verse 7, part of the reading that Brandon gave for us this morning. And John says there, little children, let no one deceive you. And stop right there for just a moment. Of course, John was aged at this time, an aged man. And he's talking to Christians, and he viewed them as his children because he was teaching them. They may have been 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old, but he still viewed them as his children. And he gives this admonition to begin with here in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. And I think that we need to really understand and focus on that particular thought that is presented here by John, first of all, that we should not be deceived. And Satan will work on anyone that he thinks that he possibly can work on, and that's everyone, of course, that has consciousness of their own accountability. And his desire is to deceive them, and it doesn't matter who they are, whether they've been a Christian for one day or for 70 years. And John gives this admonition, let no one deceive you. Then he says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Very much like what we read this morning in class from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and verse 20. The soul that sins that shall die, the son that shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Those that practice righteousness are righteous. And it's not about how long one has been a child of God. It's not about how long or how many years it has been since you were baptized. That doesn't make one a true child of God. Doesn't keep one in a true, steadfast relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. But the practicing of righteousness is what causes one to be righteous. It's what causes one to keep that mindset of conversion. When we go back and think about that word conversion, and are we converted, it comes into play and should come into play each and every day of our life. It's a question that is asked and properly ask, or should be asked, each and every day of our life by the way that we conduct ourselves. Are we practicing righteousness? Is that what shows forth that we are converted to the Lord? That we have turned unto Him? Not because we're a child of God because of some date that we've written down when we first became a child of God through obedience to His Word. Thankfully, people do that. And there are some that have been Christians for more than 70 years that are in attendance this morning. But that is not the key indicator of our stance before God or whether or not we are converted. But the practicing of righteousness shows forth that we are truly converted to the Lord. So it's a proper question to ask even to those that have been Christians for many years. And they should not be offended by such a question. But it should be thought provoking. And I say that because many times as years go by and our bodies begin to wear down, I have seen in congregations people that were once vigorous in the work of the Lord, and as the years have gone on, they have almost come to an attitude of, I've earned my right to do nothing more. And that's a shame. And I wonder about their conversion. I wonder if they really are converted to the Lord whenever they get to that particular point. I know how the body betrays us. I know how it is sometimes very hard to get up in the morning. I'm experiencing that more and more as days go by. I understand that. But we have to keep the thought of what brought us into the Lord throughout our Christian life. And that we need to make sure that we are converted no matter our age, no matter how long we have been a Christian, that we are truly turned to the Lord at all times in every aspect of our life. The question might be asked to an elder, are you converted? Are you converted? Someone might say, well, that's a foolish question. You have a man here that has gone through and show forth the qualities that are mentioned, of course, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and also in other passages that we have in Scripture. They have met the qualifications. Why in the world would you ask an elder if he is converted? And I think that as we look back in Scripture, as Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, again, an exhortation, an admonition that is given by Peter to those that are elders. And he says there, beginning in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. He is saying here, I know the awesome responsibility that you have as an elder, as a shepherd of a congregation. But I'm able to give you this exhortation because I do understand that. And on top of that, I was also a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And that, of course, is the promise of heaven. And he tells them, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not by compulsion, but rather willingly. Not in fondness for dishonest gain, but rather eagerly. Not as being masters over the flock under you, but rather being examples to the flock. And I want to just explore for just a moment those words, shepherd, oversee, and examples. And ask the elders that are present this morning, our shepherds, the two shepherds we have in this current, are you converted? Are you converted to shepherding the flock? And that word shepherd comes from the Greek word poimeno. It means to rule, to govern. But along with that, there's this thought, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish, to serve the body. It is the body of Christ. To supply the requisites for the soul's need. There are two aspects to this word shepherd that elders are to be engaged in the work. Again, elder is not a title. It is what they are of maturity. And what those elders do, being mature, is that they shepherd the flock, and that is to rule and to govern. And an elder that will not rule or govern is not an elder. But they need to do that. But also, there is that aspect of care and comfort and furnishing that which is needed spiritually to each and every one of the congregation. And so Thayer's definition, to furnish pasture for food, of course, has a metaphorical understanding, or we should understand that metaphorically, in connection with the bread and water of life that is given through the Word of God to nourish each and every Christian. And you know, when you think about it, even from the standpoint of that which is secular, this word used, of course, in the secular sense, sometimes there is extra nourishment that needs to be given to animals because they're not doing well. And the same thing is true in the spiritual sense. Not everyone can receive exactly the same amount of nourishment and be in the same shape that they should be. That is, in the spiritual shape that they should be. Some require more nourishment, and that's the job of the shepherds also. But they have to know the flock in order to do that. They rule and govern, but they have care and compassion and furnish pasture, furnish or supply requisites for the soul's need to each and every child of God. Let me ask the elders this morning, are you converted in doing that? If you're not governing the flock and if you're not supplying nourishment to the flock, you're not converted. The word oversee, episkopeo in the Greek, to look upon, inspect, oversee, look after, care for, of the care of the church, but also in connection with security and watchfulness, to look carefully, beware. And that's the job of the elders also, as Peter mentions here. And that is to care for the church, to look upon and oversee, to understand your flock and understand their needs that they have, but at the same time also being aware of any underlying issues that are out there and being attuned to the needs of each and every individual and the congregation as a whole. And if an elder is not doing that, I ask, is he truly converted? Turned to the Lord in the work that he is to do? And then Peter also said that they were not to be lording over the flock or masters over the flock, but being examples to the flock. Tupos in the Greek, the mark of a stroke or blow, print or form. You remember, of course, in the olden times, whenever coins were made, there was a stamp that was used and a hammer that left then the mark on the metal that then became a coin. And this example is in the same way that elders are to be that stroke or blow or print or form of what a Christian should be in the way that they conduct themselves in their care and concern for the Lord and for the members of this congregation, that they show forth the right way to live for the Lord. If they're not doing that, are they really converted? And so this particular point is directly to the elders of our congregation, the shepherds of our congregation. Are you shepherding the flock? Are you overseeing the flock? Are you an example to the flock? And ask yourself, are you really converted? It's a proper question to ask. Are you doing the work that you were chosen to do by the Lord and by this congregation? One might ask the question to a deacon, are you converted? It's very interesting whenever you think about this, at least from my standpoint. I visited with a preacher one time and he said, what really is the work of a deacon? And it's self-explanatory within the word deacon itself. It is to serve. And they are to serve based upon direction of the shepherds, the direction of the eldership. And it is not in things that are decision-making as far as spiritual matters are concerned. That's what the shepherds are for. But it is in those physical matters in which they serve. And I ask the deacon we have right now, are you converted? When we look in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul says there in connection with the qualifications, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not being given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let These also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being irreproachable. There's an element where you are to be an example also, but you are to serve. And that serve is the same word as deacon, diakoneo in the Greek, to be a servant, attendant, domestic, to serve, to wait upon. Are you fulfilling that office, that responsibility, that work that the congregation has assigned to you by the qualifications that were recognized in you? Are you really converted in doing the work that God has given you to do as a deacon? I'm hopeful that not very long from now we'll have more than one deacon. I pray that that will be very soon. But it is not to be used just as a title to say I'm a deacon of the South Loop Church of Christ. It is a work just as the term elder, shepherd, overseer, and so forth that we saw earlier. It is the work that is to be performed. And a deacon that is not working, a deacon that is not serving, is he really converted? I ask you this morning, our brother deacon, are you converted? What about one that preaches, teaches classes, leads singing and prayers, and so forth? And this teaching classes would include the women also. We had classes earlier that were dismissed. Now we're all assembled together. But what about those? And I wonder sometimes if those that preach and teach and lead singing and prayers, I'm not talking about here, I've seen it in other places, are doing so just to be seen of men. Matthew 6 chapter verse 1, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you would have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And it doesn't matter how long you've preached, it doesn't matter how long you've taught classes, how great a song leader you are, and I'll tell you what, we have some grand song leaders in this congregation, but if they are standing before us, the preachers, the teachers, the singers, those that offer prayer, if they're doing that just to be seen of men, just to be before an audience, that shows that they're not converted. Am I preaching just in order to be heard, in order to have a voice? Is there not to be the care and concern for each and every soul that is present this morning, whether online or at the building? It better be that, or else I'm not converted. It better be that in my preaching I had better be taking God's word in precision and presenting it with precision, as is stated in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. ISV version uses the word precision, handling or write the word of God, or handling the word of God with precision, as it says in the ISV. Am I more concerned about the glorious presentation of my PowerPoints, which they are not glorious at all, because I don't take much concern with that. I've seen preachers that do. If the presentations have been, there have been more time spent on the presentation of a PowerPoint rather than on the substance of the lesson that is to be taught. And those that teach class in the same way, are you prepared when you walk into the building, or is the first time that you have looked over your lesson this morning that you taught in those classes in the back was when you got to the building? What about those that led singing this morning? Did you have your songs already picked out? Did you think about a message maybe that you wanted to send by those songs? When you looked at the songs, did you consider the words of those songs this morning and in the prayers that were offered this morning? Again, were they to be heard just of men, or was it petitions that were based upon the one offering prayer for the whole congregation? I want to make this point. I've made it before, but I think that it may not have been heard, so I'm going to try again. The men that lead public prayer and worship, please don't use the word "I pray." Because whenever you are standing before the congregation, whether online or there at the building, and you're praying for the congregation. And use the word "we." We pray for this. We pray for our brother. We pray for our sister. We pray for our nation. Make it "we," because you are praying for the congregation. And those of us that are listening to that petition that is being made by our brother this morning, our brothers this morning that offer prayer. Say amen to that prayer if it is in accordance with God's word. Just as it is this morning, yes, I think that I reap the greatest benefit from my lessons than anyone else. Just in my studies, I believe that I get more out of it than anyone else, but yet I'm also understanding what Paul said about the preacher in Romans the 10th chapter, that they are to proclaim God's word, and that is to all. And so I ask, are we converted? Those that preach, teach, lead singing, and offer prayer, are we really converted, or are we just making a show? 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 24 through 27, Paul puts it in perspective for us, especially in connection with leadership in teaching. And I'll tell you, singing is a part of teaching also. We understand that, of course, from Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. But Paul says, do you not know that the one who's running in a stadium all run, but one receives the prize? So run in order that you may win. And he puts it now in that spiritual application. He's not talking about track and field as far as the primary application is concerned. And everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. In other words, there's preparation that is put in beforehand in order to compete, such as in track and field that he's mentioning here. It says that now they compete in order that they may receive a perishable crown, but we compete for an imperishable crown. And we're competing against the world and against Satan day by day. It shows forth whether or not we are converted by the way that we compete against Satan. Whether or not we're running the race, whether or not we are really prepared for the race against Satan and against the world. Therefore, he says in verse 26, I run thus, not as without a goal, thus I box. Now he brings boxing into it. Not as one beating the air, but I treat my body roughly and I bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And what he's saying there really is in essence of what we're talking about. He's making sure he's converted day by day in his work as a preacher, as an apostle in this case also, and just as a child of God. And we must do the same thing also. One says, I've been a member right here in this congregation, right here in Taylor, Texas, for many years. Why in the world would you ask me if I'm converted? My name is on the directory. And those directories will be worked on and sent out. There's quite a few updates to be made at a later date. But we will get them out. But my name's on the directory. Why in the world would you question me and ask, are you converted? My name's right there. Everybody knows me. Everyone, I've been here for many years. And that's really not the real proper answer to, are you converted? We look at 2 Corinthians 10th chapter and verse 12. Paul says, we do not dare make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And here, of course, he's talking especially about some of those Judaizing teachers that were coming in. But there's an application in every aspect of the Christian life, living the life as a Christian, rather, that I think ties in with this. That we don't make a comparison of, I've been here longer than you've been here, or I've been here as long as somebody else has been here. That shows forth my conversion. No, that shows forth that you've been recognized by the congregation as a member of the South Loop Church of Christ, but are you truly a child of God? Are you truly converted? Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, that's when he visited Jerusalem on one occasion, those who seem to be something, those that were recognized, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, man, whether Paul was not a respecter of person, and men are not to be a respecter of person, because God shows no partiality to no man. So to me, those with influence contributed nothing. But rather, the stance before God. And that's where each and every one of us should be. There are many of you that have been members of this congregation for many, many years. But that doesn't make you converted, turned to God, turned away from sin, away from Satan. It's in practicing righteousness where we started out with this morning. That's what makes the difference. That's what shows forth the conversion. Being a member means a working member of this congregation. Are you that? There's a song that we sing. I can't remember if it's in this new book or not. Hear my sin me. It's from Isaiah the 6th chapter and verse 8. The statement made by Isaiah there to the Lord. Wherever God said, who shall go forth? Who shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Ready for the work. Does that speak to your condition before the Lord this morning? Here am I, send me. Or is your attitude, there they are, send them, someone else. Let someone else do the work. Does the way that you conduct yourself and engage in the work of this congregation show forth that you're converted? Then someone might say, well, I was baptized. And we have some that were baptized not very long ago. And I believe that there are those that have the thought and feeling, if they're not taught right, well, if I go under the water and I come up out of the water, I've done what the Lord has said. Believe, obey, the work is done. And they take a misapplication of that song that we sing. Believe, obey, the work is done. It's over with. I've done everything that's required of me. But are you truly converted? And remember, you can turn away from the Lord also. We see that when we look in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 18 through 23. Parable of the sower. Whenever one does not understand the word of God, they don't even get started. Satan comes and snatches away their heart. Those are the ones that are being sowed beside the road. The heart that doesn't receive the word. Verse 20, but the seed sown on stony ground, is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he does not have root in himself. He is short-lived, for when tribulation, persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. And just because they were baptized doesn't mean you can't fall away. And right there it says it in verse 21, you can fall away. Was your conversion to the moment, to the excitement of the moment, or was your conversion to Christ Jesus for life? Then in verse 22, but the seed sown in thorns is he who hears the word, and the anxiety of this age and the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word and it becomes fruitless. In other words, they become unconverted from Christ Jesus and return once again in conversion to the world, the cares of this world. Or were you truly converted? Verse 23, the seed sown in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, working for the Lord, ever growing in spirituality and understanding of God's will. That shows forth that one is converted, that continuance in growth. Why in the world would I pose such a question to those that have been Christians for many years, to our elders, to our deacon, to those that preach, myself, to those that teach classes, lead singing prayers, those who have been members of this congregation for many years, those that have just become children of God and placed membership with, why in the world would you pose such a question? The reason being is that it is needed. I want you to consider this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, so then let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We cannot become complacent in our responsibilities of being a child of God, no matter whether we've been a Christian for 70 years, or whether or not we've just become a child of God. We cannot be complacent. We can't rest on our laurels, so to speak. Paul talked about that to the Jew, about the Jews in Romans 2, 17 through 23. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law and persuaded that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? That's really what takes place. You know, it doesn't matter what we do. It may be that you never stand in the pulpit. It may be that you never teach a class, you never lead a prayer. But if you're a child of God and you're doing the best that you can do, you're teaching day in and day out by your actions and by your best what it is to be a child of God and that you truly are converted. You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? I'll make a proper application to that, a spiritual one, to myself. Presentation of this lesson right here. Was it a 5-minute preparation in consideration of these passages and what needs to be said? Was it just to be heard, or was it something that this congregation needs and that every Christian needs? Hopefully it was the latter. And a preparation was put into it. If not, I'm stealing from God, and I'm stealing from the congregation and the support that you give to me. You say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the transgression of the law? And I know that he's talking about those that are Jews, but Christians are spiritual Jews. When you go down to verses 28 and 29 of this very same chapter, Romans 2. And so there's an application that we can make to ourselves here. And all these different things that we mentioned, those that have been Christians for many years, and elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, all these different ones. Are we stealing from the Lord? Are we truly converted? Are we just wearing the name as a title? Christian, elder, deacon, preacher? Or is it what our work is and show forth our conversion to the Lord? You know, Peter needed conversion. And if Peter needed conversion, I think that it's a proper question to ask for each and every one of us. In Luke 22, 31 through 32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have turned back, and in the King James Version it says, when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And he's not talking about just after the denial that Peter made, not very long after this. But rather, he's talking about throughout Peter's life. And it's seen. Peter was the first preacher to teach the apostle, to teach the Gentiles. Acts the 10th chapter. And he is the one then that turned back from the understanding that he had there in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 34. I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. He turns back from that in Galatians the 2nd chapter, whenever he was at Antioch of Syria, was eating with the Gentiles until the Jews walked in. And then removed himself from them because he had respect of persons upon the Jews more than the Gentiles. And it's something that he had to correct. And Paul withstood him to the face and blamed him before all because he did publicly that which was not appropriate for a child of God to do, much less an apostle. And so he had to work on his conversion day in and day out to make sure that he was truly turned back to the Lord day in and day out. And I know that he was, because when we look in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter verses 15 and 16, he talks about Paul and about how some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, but he calls him our beloved brother Paul. And he made that conversion and turned back to the Lord from the things that he had left in having respect to persons. If Peter needed conversion, and remember, whenever this statement was made, he had seen all the miracles that Jesus had done. He had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which his countenance was changed. He had seen Jesus alive from the dead later on. And then before that, or after that, he saw him ascend into heaven. And yet he needed conversion. Why would we not need conversion from time to time? turning back to the Lord. So I ask you this morning, do you need conversion as Peter did? Are you really living the life that God would have you to live as His child? Are you really engaged in the work that God has given us to do? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that were before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Or are we sitting back and let others do that? We've got a preacher to preach. We've got elders to lead. Well, what is needed by me? Your work is needed to spread the gospel. Your work is needed in support of the preaching of the gospel. Your work is needed also in physical things there at the building from time to time. There are things to take care of. There are those that are out in the world that need to see your example and need to hear you mention something concerning God and Christ Jesus from time to time. They need that because they are lost. Are you involved in doing that? Or do you need conversion in order once again to get started back on that path? When we look in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 3, Paul says, "Therefore I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself too highly beyond what you should think, but to think soberly as God has imparted to each one a measure of faith." And what he means by that measure of faith is not just a little bit to this person, a little bit to that person, a little bit more to someone else. No. What he's talking about is the determined extent you have given to you and in you the potential for the full measure of faith that you can possibly attain to. And it is the required measure that is given to you by God through the Word. And so I ask you, do you need to be converted this morning? If you do, can we assist you in your conversion? If you're not a child of God this morning, we want you to be turned away from Satan. We want you to be turned away from this world, and God wants that for you. As a matter of fact, that's the reason that He gave His only begotten Son, so that you would be converted and turned away from Satan and from this world. Will you this morning by faith come to Him? And that faith being the quality of faith that you believe what God says in His Word. With that penitent attitude, which is that conversion, it shows forth that conversion in your life that says, I'm going to turn away from the things of this life and turn to God. I recognize that I am a sinner and I want to be saved. Will you make the commitment to the Lord, which also shows your conversion, by naming His name this morning? If you're there at the building, there will be one that will ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you reply, yes, I do, I believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, you've made that commitment to Him. If you're online and you need to be baptized, we have met people before there at the building. And if you're out of town and you need to be baptized, we will get in touch with brethren and help you and assist you in that if you need to be converted and become a child of God and make that commitment to Him. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? We will assist you in that. And we will assist our brothers and sisters, any that realize that maybe I've forgotten my conversion. I've turned back away from doing the Lord's will. Maybe I have forgotten that. I've sinned against the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you. In 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll assist you in your conversion back to the Lord once again to start doing His will. What a glorious and wonderful God we have that gives us the opportunity while we are alive to make sure that we are converted. Are you converted to the Lord? Let us now stand and sing the song that has been selected for our encouragement.
Page 29, Jeremy dugout.